As we turn to God's holy word this morning, we begin in Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, a beloved passage, a prophecy of the Messiah to come, particularly of the new heavens and the new earth, when God's creation will be at peace. It also speaks about the way that brothers and sisters will be together in peace. Even Ephraim, the northern tribes, and Judah, the southern tribes, which is a beautiful picture of what we'll see in Acts chapter 15 as well. We talked last time about the Jerusalem Council and how the Lord brought the apostles and the elders together to decide a very difficult matter in the life of the church. And the design of that was to bring unity between the Jewish and the Gentile Christians and not to place a yoke of bondage upon the Gentiles. And this is accomplished through this letter, and as we'll see, by sending individuals to go to the Gentile Christians to encourage them and also to tell them to love their brothers in Christ, regardless of whether they were Jew or Gentile. Before we read from God's holy word, though, let's pray and ask his blessings upon the reading and the preaching of his word. Let's pray. Would you speak to us, O Lord, in the quietness of this hour? May you open our eyes so that we might see the glories of the gospel. May we respond in faith, hope, and love. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. Hear now the word of the Lord. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf with the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. In that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. In that day the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the coastlands of the sea. He will raise a signal for the nations, and will assemble the banished of Israel, and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The jealousy of Ephraim shall depart, and those who harass Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not be jealous of Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim. Thus ends the hearing and the reading of God's holy word from the Old Testament. If you would turn with me over to the New, Acts chapter 15, verses 22 through 35. Acts chapter 15, verses 22 through 35. As Paul, Barnabas, and two others take the ruling of the Jerusalem Council to the Gentile Christians. Hear now the word of the Lord. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders, with the whole church, to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers, with the following letter. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are the Gentiles in Antioch, in Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement, and Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Thus ends the hearing and the reading of God's holy word. May he be gracious to us this morning and add his richest blessings upon it. Amen. And one of my favorite parts of the worship service each week is when we say the Apostles' Creed. I love it that we confess our faith together as the body of Christ. And one of the things I love most when I say the Apostles' Creed is I believe in the communion of the saints. Because when we say that phrase together, we're reminded that we are not lone rangers. That we don't run the race of faith by ourselves. But that we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, as Hebrews chapter 11 and 12 tell us, this great roll call of the faith. And even more, that we're running together with our brothers and sisters right here at Friendship Presbyterian Church and throughout the body of Christ around the world. As we just sang a few moments ago, we are part of the body of Christ. We are living stones joined together to Christ, our cornerstone. We are a kingdom of priests. And we give praise to the one who brought us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Now, sadly, before the Reformation era, this truth had fallen on hard times. Instead of celebrating the unity of God's people, the Pope and the bishops and the priests and the monks and the nuns, those who worked for the church, they were considered the ones who were closest to God, the most holy, while the congregation was seen as lesser. There was no congregational singing, for instance. There were only choirs of clergy who brought praise to the Lord. One of the saddest things, before Martin Luther's reforms began around 1520, if you weren't a professional priest, you only celebrated the Lord's Supper once per year at Easter. And you only got to take the bread. They withheld the cup from the laity, from the people, because in their minds, some clumsy peasant might spill the blood of Christ on the ground. Thankfully, Luther and Zwingli and Calvin had a much better understanding of the Lord's Supper. They celebrated it much more frequently and once again restored the cup to God's people to show that we come together at the Lord's table, all of us as his children, as we celebrate the communion of saints every single time we gather. Well, we see a beautiful picture of the communion of the saints here in this passage as well, as these men are sent out to share the decision of the Jerusalem Council with the church in Antioch. And they do it with brotherly love and with encouraging words, because that's what the communion of saints is all about. They do so with brotherly love. Look at verse 22. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas called Barsabbas and Silas leading men. When we see the brotherly love given to the Gentile Christians, consider the nature of the problem. Remember that certain Jewish Christians were imposing extra rules on the Gentile Christians. It's very wise to send Judas Barsabbas, who himself was a Jewish man, and the Gentile Silas, who become partners with Peter and Paul. This is a loving way to let these believers know, we are with you, the church is with you, both Jew and Gentile. Listen to the brotherly tone of the letter they send. The brothers, both of the apostles and the elders, to the brothers, who are the Gentiles in Antioch, in Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. These apostles who walk with Jesus, and these elders appointed by the apostles to serve the churches, they do not lord it over them and say, you do what we say, we're going to make this a top-down decision. No, they speak to one another, brother to brother. It's also instructed to us that they don't just send the letter by courier or by some lowly servant who has no real connection. But look at verse 25. It seemed good to them, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. You see, these are men who risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are beloved men, chosen men, trusted men, tested men, Christ-like men, who are willing to lay down their lives for the sake of Christ's name and his people. Why send this delegation? Look at verse 24. Because other men had gone out from Jerusalem and troubled them with their words, unsettling their minds and confusing them. They redefined the gospel, remember, by saying it's faith in Jesus plus something else equals salvation. Although they went out with no instructions to do so. They weren't authorized by the church, and they caused great spiritual harm. So these men were sent out as gentle shepherds to ease their troubled minds, to settle them, and to confirm the good news of the gospel once again. Well, as we think about how that applies to us today, I was challenged by Bruce Milne, who's written a fine commentary on Acts, of how easy it is in pastoral ministry or in shepherding or any kind of keeping up with friends and family, that sort of thing, how easy it is to use technology to reach people rather than face-to-face. And don't get me wrong, being able to call and text and email, that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? It helps us keep connected. But there's no replacing sitting in a room, looking at someone face-to-face. Isn't that how our Lord Jesus comes to us? Talk about brotherly love. Jesus took on human flesh. He walked among us. He didn't appear as an avatar or a hologram in the sky. He didn't send a text out. He literally walked in our shoes. Remember what the author of Hebrews says. He was made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful high priest in the service of God. That's right. Jesus was hungry and thirsty. Jesus was tired. He endured all the miseries of this life along with us. He also didn't think equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he humbled himself, even taking the form of a servant. Jesus touched the unclean leper. He opened the eyes of the blind. He unstopped the ears of the deaf. He took up noisy, smelly, helpless infants into his arms and blessed them. He even put up with sinners like you and like me. And we read about the sins of the apostles all over the New Testament, don't we? Jesus even took a towel around his waist, got up from the table, and washed these men's feet on the night before he would do his greatest act of service for all of us. He would lay down his life for his friends. There's no greater example of brotherly love than what Jesus did for us. And then he was raised again on the third day so that we might have life and have it more abundantly. That's what we celebrate today at the Lord's table. What he did for each of us. Let's make sure that we're living out life in communion with one another, not just connecting via technology or not connecting at all, which is very easy to do. But let's make it a priority to meet with one another face to face, especially as we worship each week together. You remember what it was like before when we had the pandemic going on and we had to worship through videotapes that we would record here on a Saturday night and release to you? That was nice. I mean, it was, at least we were able to keep it going a little bit. But there's nothing like being together face to face with God's people. And especially the Lord's Supper. You can't have, there's no such thing as virtual communion, is there? Because you can't sit down with your brothers and sisters. There's no one there to see and to enjoy it with. There's no such thing as virtual communion. But we're going to have real fellowship with Jesus in a few moments and fellowship with one another. We're going to celebrate the communion of the saints. That's especially true if we know someone who's in trouble, who's unsettled in any way or is struggling. How the brothers show their love here by being present, by being Christ-like and coming face-to-face. Notice how they're also being loving to the Jewish Christians. Look at verse 28. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit, in other words, to God himself and to us, to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Now, I'll be a little honest with you. I trip over these words every single time I read them. Well, they're the same list that we saw last time in a slightly different order. I trip over them because they didn't the council just condemn the Judaizers and the circumcision party for putting something extra on the law? Doesn't Paul do that same thing very strongly in the book of Galatians? Why would these Gentile Christians be required to do anything other than obey God's law? I certainly get sexual morality. That's part of the moral law, the seventh commandment. And it was a huge problem in Greek culture. But why these food laws? Well, the big picture answer is very easy. This is how they can love their Christian brothers who are Jewish. Because eating this food would cause stumbling blocks to them, according to John Calvin. Meat sacrificed to idols because the food is connected with idol worship. Blood and strangle because it violated the kosher food laws that we read in the book of Leviticus. And then they wouldn't be able to eat with their Christian brothers who were Jewish, a key component to Christian fellowship, as they still maintain their Jewish heritage. Now keep in mind, these are temporary requirements, not for all time. Paul wrestled with the issue of meat sacrificed with idols, for instance, in 1 Corinthians. The Christians could eat it unless their host said to them, hey, by the way, this meat was sacrificed to idols. At that point, they were not to take it, not because the idols had any power or were real, but because it would make others stumble and wound their consciences. You remember Paul's overall mission statement when he was dealing with these kinds of indifferent things. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being under the law myself, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, that I might win those outside the law. Remember what he says, I have become all things to all people, that I by all means I might save some. Here's the key point. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. What a reminder to us freedom-loving, don't tread on me, South Carolinians, and I'm one of them, to be willing to give up our freedom in order to love and to serve others. Let me give you a couple, for instances, and you can kind of fill in the gaps here yourself. But if we're comfortable drinking alcohol, yet it makes a brother or sister stumble, we should refrain from doing it in front of them. If we're comfortable watching certain movies or reading certain books or listening to certain types of music, but we know that it offends our brothers that we do so, we shouldn't be flaunting that or bragging about it if it violates their conscience. That's not loving our brothers and sisters. There may be many other things that we could fill in there as well. But if that's been our attitude, then let's confess our sins, reconcile with our brothers and sisters, and celebrate the communion of the saints as we gather around the table today. Let's show brotherly love. And if we've been unnecessarily offended by those things by somebody else, then we need to forgive them as well and to move forward together in faith. You see, we meet together with Jesus, our older brother. He shares his brotherly love with us. Let's also share encouraging words. That's our second point. Look at verse 30. So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they read it, they rejoiced because of his encouragement. Now, incredible things were happening when these Christians gather to hear God's word. They're encouraged. This is the word used for the Holy Spirit, the paraclete. It's sometimes translated consoled. So their concerns, their troubled minds, their unsettled lives are once again filled with peace because the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, the one that we read about in Isaiah chapter 11, who will bring peace to the entire creation, is speaking peace to them through the very word of God. What encouragement. And it's not just this very brief letter. Look at verse 32. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. They received even more in-person preaching. These prophets proclaimed the very word of God. They encouraged them, and they strengthened and supported and confirmed them. And friends, here's the good news. Every time you and I gather today to hear the word, Jesus Christ is present. He's our great prophet. He dwells among the lampstands. He speaks to us today through his word and through his Holy Spirit, just as he did in the first century. He encourages us. He urges us onward in the fight against the devil. That if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. Even when the temptations come at us fast and furious, as they often do, he reminds us of the way of escape and that it's available to us. And that it'll give us grace to stand up under the pressure of those temptations and to honor and obey him. He exhorts us to keep going on the race of faith and to look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, when we're ready to quit, remembering that he despised the shame for the joy set before him. He'll give us grace to persevere in the same way. He will comfort us when it seems that we're all alone after the death of a loved one or a severe disappointment, when it seems that the world is against us, when we don't know how we're going to go on in the task of parenting, when our job is a mess, when our family situation is really hard. He'll give us that grace. When we've been abused or mistreated or betrayed by foes, family, friends, as David says in Psalm 27, "For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord has taken me in." Yes, we're encouraged and comforted to hear that he will not cast us off and that he will not forsake us because we have a friend in Jesus. And that if we draw near to him, he will always draw near to us. Yes, we feast upon God's encouraging promises when we gather in his name to hear his word. He strengthens us. He confirms our faith. He emboldens us. He anchors us in truth so that we can withstand every wind of doctrine, just like these Judaizers tried to foist upon the Gentiles. How important is that today when we hear so many lies as we walk through this world, as we hear that our new Speaker of the House is dangerous and a radical because he's honest enough to tell the people that my worldview comes from the Bible. When we hear sexual expressions forbidden in the Bible, that's okay, and God encourages it. That's a lie. When we begin to buy the lie that more money will solve all of our problems, or what our children need isn't solid teaching from God's word and the catechisms of the church, but more fun and experiences. They need Disney World parenting. They don't need being raised in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. There are so many other lies that we hear. How we need to be strengthened when we come to God's people and to the church. We need to hear the word of God. And look, Judas and Silas spend some time there, but the Lord gives them even more. Verse 35, "But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also." Teaching is the word for instructing. I'm reminded of Paul's words in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Remember these words? "All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." I always think about that like a football team. Now, I don't want to talk about any of the football teams in this room who people follow because it's all kind of bad news, except for a couple of y'all. But that's okay. That's fine. But you know, you don't want to go play. Let's say Patrick Mahomes and the Kansas City Chiefs, that's the only good team I can think of right now in my mind. You don't want to go out there and play without a helmet, do you? Or without shoulder pads. For some reason, all the college football players have stopped wearing knee pads. I don't really get that. They come out there wearing shorts now. I'm not sure what that's all about either. Because what's going to happen if you go out there and the other team has these pads on and you don't? You're going to get crushed. You're going to get killed. That's what happens when we aren't equipped, properly equipped. The Lord tells us in Colossians chapter 3 to let the word of God, the word of Christ, dwell richly within you. That's what we see happening here in Antioch. The Lord sends them pastor after pastor to preach the good news to them, to confirm them in the faith. And we have that opportunity as well as we come together as God's people on the Lord's Day. As you come to a Wednesday night Bible study, as you meet in your home with your own family, opening the Bible at your dinner table, at your breakfast table, when you take God's word and read it yourself, that's what's happening. The word of God is beginning to dwell richly within you so that you are equipped to handle whatever the evil one might throw in your way, so that you are encouraged and strengthened. And you know what happens, just as Paul tells us in that wonderful passage, as we are filled with the scriptures, as we are allowing it to dwell richly within us, we don't keep it to ourselves. Even Paul says here, not only did he teach, but he also preached. That word is evangelized. The word goes out of him. The word goes out of us as well to one another. As we speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, teaching and admonishing one another, and giving glory to Christ as we do so. You see, we need to do the same thing. We need to teach one another. We need to tell one another the good news of the kingdom. Of course, we can't do that if we're not together, if we're never together face to face. That's what this passage is really teaching us. Yes, we need brotherly love. Well, that brotherly love needs to be centered upon the Word of God. And the way that we encourage and strengthen one another is by doing so through God's Word. What a glorious thing it is to be a part of the communion of the saints. It's something we take for granted, isn't it? We can be thankful that these Reformation saints went through hard times to recover that for us. And we can celebrate today Jesus Christ and his brotherly love for us so much that he laid down his life for his brothers and sisters. And also the encouraging words that he speaks to us. May we receive them by faith. And may we share his love and his word with one another so that we are encouraged and so that we are built up in faith. Let us pray. Father, how we love you. How we love one another. How we love this day of all days. It's like a family reunion every time we gather here at Friendship for Worship. And how gracious are you, King Jesus, to meet with us. Would you draw near to us in brotherly love and in tender kindness to encourage and strengthen us through your presence in the Lord's Supper and through your word? Thank you. Thank you for being our older brother. And thank you for giving us the example to follow and also the Holy Spirit to follow it. But Lord, we can't do it on our own strength. Help us to live out our faith as the community of the saints, as those who've been rescued from darkness and brought into your marvelous light. What a privilege to be your children. What a privilege to celebrate our fellowship today, not only as we hear your word, but as we draw near to you at your table. Father, we pray that you would help us to draw near together those from your flock who have strayed. Be gracious to us as a session, to be faithful shepherds, that you would help us to gather your flock together under our chief shepherd, our Lord Jesus. Father, we pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world, that you would protect them and keep them, and that they would remain faithful, and that you would be their refuge and strength. Heavenly Father, we pray for those Christians that remain in Israel and in Palestine. Would you grant them your perfect peace in this time of war? Spare them if it be your will, and may their faithful testimony lead others to Jesus. Father, we pray for a speedy end of the conflict there, and that justice will be done for the vicious attacks on Israel, and that you would bring the hostages home. We continue to pray for the war in Ukraine, and that you would bring the despot down who has inflicted so much pain and caused such great expense and loss of life. Be with your people in those places, and would you bring the conflict to an end? Father, as we seek to live our lives in communion with one another, may we enjoy meeting with one another face to face, and may your word dwell richly within us, not only as individuals, but also as a community of saints, as a church named Friendship. Prepare us now to go to your table and to be fed by Christ. In his glorious name we pray. Amen. In preparation for receiving the Lord's Supper,